Aren't you thankful that God cares about every little thing and every big thing and everything in between in our lives? I am so excited to have this morning a man that I've been hoping to get here for the last couple of years. Stephen Reynolds, Patricia Gonzalez, Noah Reynolds. You guys are some of the ones that were on this trip to Ecuador a couple of years ago when we went on our missions trip. And Matt Richardson left such an impression on us. There was several missionaries that were there, Joel and others. I can't recall their names right off the top of my head. Mark, I think, was one of them. Several that were there. But Matt, there was something about him exceptional that... just left an impression on our hearts. And so I was telling Stephen about this not just a few weeks ago. I said, hey, guess what? Matt's coming. So we got it worked out for him. He was going to be here on a Wednesday. I said, no. You got to get here on a Sunday. And he's only here for a couple of months in the States. And I know you're going to be blessed by not only his stories, but also his heart, his spirit. And the Lord is going to speak to you. It's not just, by the way, we support him every month. This is one of the families, in fact, that we support every month with your faithful giving to missions. Thank you for your faithfulness in your tithes, in your offerings, and in your missions giving, your pledges that you make. It's because of those faithful contributions every month that we're able to lend support to the close to 30 missionaries and missionary families that we support from this church. And you're going to hear some stories that and the things that the Lord has done in his life and he and his family. His son Zach is here today, such a great guy. Glad to have him here as well. His wife and two other daughters, grown daughters, older daughters, I should say, are not able to be here today. But we're so thankful to have as our special guest, a missionary, Reverend Brother Matt Richardson. And so glad to have him here this morning. Would you give a great big Faith Assembly welcome to my dear, dear friend. God bless you.
I'm not sure I can live up to all that, but I'll try. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, it is an honor to be here. I've just in that time of worship, really, you don't, if we worship like that and we're really communing with the Lord and pouring our heart out and receiving what he has for us, we could actually go home right now. And we'd be fine, wouldn't we? We have a lot to pour out and to give to others. And so thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here as part of your worship this morning and with your family. And not only do you support us every month, you actually have taken that step and come down and stood on our soil there in the jungle in Ecuador and went across that bridge. We were talking about your bridge and that big poster that you have in the foyer. That's one of our trucks. It's a 2006 Land Rover there, and that's one of the bridges we cross. I cross that bridge weekly, every week. Your team went across the bridge just like that, up the river from there. So not only have you gone in person too, I want to stop and just say thank you for, I'm not sure exactly what you do. I think you have a cake sale or bake sale, is that right, every year? And we had received an email from your church last year, and you sent gift certificates, Amazon cards, to my kids. And I'm so grateful for that. They often get dragged around just like they are right now, being dragged all over the states. We traveled in this little road trip right now, 3,750 miles to get to pull into your parking lot. One of the reasons I sent Zach over with Pastor Matt across the way is he's tired of hearing me. So I was like, be over there, enjoy yourself. But that just says a lot to us that you would take that time and think about our kids. So thank you so much for that. That just means the world to us. It really is a family. You know, it really is a team. We're not anybody special. We're not in any kind of special place. Not any more special than Rock Hill, South Carolina. What we do together, though, is the Lord's work. We get to be family together. And that is awesome. I'm so overwhelmed that I'm even holding this microphone, Pastor, that you'd let me have a moment behind this pulpit. And we just thank you for that. So before we do anything else, though, can you do something kind of goofy with me? Is that okay? You're not sure what I'm going to do, are you? I don't know. Every time I go into a Shuar village out in the jungle, I always have them stand up. So everybody get up one more time. Stand up, even if it takes you a minute. Put both hands up in that air. Up there. If you can touch the ceiling, that's great. If you really can, that'd be pretty wild. Okay, now go find your feet. All the way down. Come on. Stretch it out. If you can't touch them, just look for them. Wiggle your toes back up the top. Stretch it out. A little bit to your right. A little bit to your left. And back to your right. Left, right, left, right. Sit down. Good job. Why in the world do we do that? I love to tell the people in the villages that we go to, in the shore villages. For one, it disarms them. They have no idea. What in the world is this crazy gringo about to do? But it's just to encourage. Obviously, we need to stretch out physically every day. And the older we get, we say amen to that, right? We need to take care of this temple. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. At least I'm thinking, man, I want to go at least another 20 years up and over the mountains and into the jungle and up the rivers, but I've got to take care of this body. But more importantly, we need to stretch out our spirits. We need to stretch out our spirits before our feet hit the ground in the morning. Just stop and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, show me today something that I need to know, something you want to show me. But a lot of times we jump into the day and we have all this stuff to do and we have a bus to catch and, you know, a job to get to and kids to feed and all this stuff. And next thing we know, you know, we're wiped out tired at the end of the day and we do it again. And I've served in pastoral staffs for over 20 years, and it's the same thing for pastors. As pastors, it goes Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Isn't that true? It can happen. So we've got to stop. And that's what's so special about your worship time, is to really do that. The two words that I got out of worship today was goodness, the goodness of God, and surrender, the need for us just to surrender. I love the analogy of just throwing our hands up. If you ever had a gun pointed at you, it's the first thing you do. Don't shoot me. I can't do anything. Look, my hands are up here. I can't do anything. And that's what we're saying to the Lord. We're yours. If you turn into your Bibles, we're going to mix a few stories and things. But as you're turning there, Nate, are we good to show that video? For those that didn't get a chance to actually get on the plane and head on down there, we want to show you a little video to give you maybe a little glimpse of what life looks like there in the jungles. All right, how many are ready to head on to the airport right now? Anybody got the passports? Gives you a little bit of glimpse, and you saw some of my family there. Obviously, that video is a few years old. My son now is 13. He tells me that he's up to my third wrinkle. Probably tomorrow he'll pass me up. And my three ladies, my wife and two daughters, are in Nashville this morning. My oldest daughter, is 22 now. She grew up there, spent her teen years in Ecuador with us. Graduated from Southeastern in Florida and is now teaching in Nashville. So they're spending a little bit of time together there. But again, it's when you see our family, first, I really mean that. I mean, it's like, Lord, you let me do this. I'm a farm kid from upstate New York. I grew up on the Canadian border up there in a frozen little town. Ninth kid in my family. Grew up in a corn and strawberry farm. And it was right at an altar, just like this, in a little Assembly of God church on a Sunday night that a missionary passed through in the early 70s, and I was 7 years old. And what I remember was that it was a man, he was from the jungle, and he had an anaconda snake skin that had rolled across that stage from one end almost to the other. And that's what the Lord used to hook this little kid's heart, and never forgot that. Tried to get away from it a few times, and then I tried to get into it a few times. I tried to make it happen myself. And I had to follow God's plan on that. And it wasn't until I was 44 that I got to actually step into full-time ministry as a missionary after serving in the church for over 20 years. So that's some of our message today, is just encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, you have an invitation today, and we're going to read about it just right here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's an invitation to jump into a race, to get into a race. How many have run a 5K? 1K? Anybody? Any 1Ks out there? 10K? Or it doesn't have to be a road race. It's not talking about a road race in this chapter. It's just talking about something. It's an invitation to get in the middle, to get in the middle of something of what God's doing. For you, you know, yesterday, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't real happy about the score last night, Clemson-Syracuse. I'm from just north of Syracuse. I was expecting that. But hey, 2 years ago, that was fun. But boy, there's something about football. You know, I know Noah's down here, came all the way down, was telling me about, you know, wrestling. Oh, man, you know, Noah, can you handle watching a wrestling match from the bench? It's so frustrating, isn't it? It's the most frustrating, especially when it's your weight class. For maybe some reason, you're not out there. It's like you're seeing the guys doing. It's like, no, do this, no, do that, no, you know. Oh, you ever do that with something? Or maybe it's, I don't know. It could be anything. It could be quilting. You know, watching somebody else do it. You want to get your hands in it, right? You want to get your hands in there in the kitchen, ladies. Oh man, my wife goes crazy. My daughter wants to get in there and make cookies and things. I'm just like, Ashley, just back away, back away. Don't go near the kitchen. And she just says, no, when you make something, you clean up after yourself. And when you do this, you do that, you've got your ways of doing it, right? You want to be in there. You don't want to be watching. And that's what's beautiful about this race that the Lord's called us to today. He's not calling us to be spectators. He's calling us to be participants, to get in the middle of it, to get in the middle of it. And this is what it says. Therefore, Hebrews 12, right from the beginning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's what Pastor was talking about during worship, wasn't it? Throwing off everything that entangles us, that weighs us down, to surrender, to give it to the Lord. Wow, that's not always easy. And it's not a one-time thing, is it, Pastor? It's not a one-time thing. It's not, I did that 10 years ago. Well, I can tell you, as a missionary, and I know Pastor can tell you as a pastor, we have to do it every day. Every day. Every day. It was a great feeling in 2010 when we had this huge garage sale. I gave away two cars. Everything, stuff was going out the door. And I was like, finally, I get to throw off all this stuff and get rid of debt and go do what God was telling me to do. Except that I had a John Deere tractor. A neat little John Deere. I grew up on a farm with a John Deere tractor. And I said, when I get big, God's going to bless me with one. And he did. It wasn't a huge one, but it was neat. It had a little hydraulic thing. I had a little plow on the back of it. I've mowed with it too and dissed. And I love that tractor. And throwing that off, the things that it wasn't a sin though, right? John Deere's not a sin. But if it's something that's taken if it's something that we desire maybe a little bit too much, it may not be a sin. It could be something, it could be an activity that we do. But it's putting it in check. It's giving it to the Lord. If he gives it back to us, fine. That tractor had to go. I wasn't ready for that. In fact, I sent it to a friend's house. Put a little tarp over it. I thought, I just had that one little string tied to the United States was that John Deere tractor. I was fine with everything else that went out the door. I was fine with my wife's piano that we hauled from New York to New Mexico. Moved it 7 times in New Mexico, then back to Alabama. We're out of Alabama, by the way. My wife is from Mobile. So it was a nice little mix, huh? She sweetened me up a little bit with some good southernness. But that tractor, that was a different story. Well, let me tell you, I won't go into all that, but I came home after 4 years, the first 4 years, and, I had that in the back of my mind. I want to go see my tractor. I called up to go check on it. Oh, it wasn't there anymore. Got a little wet, and the engine got seized up with rust, and it's off to some shop somewhere, and I called that shop and said, tell me what's going on. I want to come. And that conversation didn't go very well. And by the end of the day, it was gone. By the end of the day, I didn't even care anymore. And I've never seen that tractor again, and I don't need to see it again. Sometimes it's a little bit of a process, isn't it? We can say it all day long or in the morning in service in church and during a song. But to walk it out, to surrender it tomorrow and the next day and the next day, to not pick it up again, that's another thing. And so it's a little bit more as we get into the scripture. We throw off everything that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Sure is hard to run with extra weight. Oh, it's tough. I tried a Murph challenge this year, if anybody knows what that is, with a 20-pound pack, extra 20 pounds on your back, thanks to one of our incredible soldiers that went before us, Lieutenant Michael Murphy. It's a workout in honor of him. He gave his life for our country. Boy, that extra 20 pounds, wow, just about killed me. We're not meant to run this race that God's given us with extra baggage. We can get through it with a lot of moaning and pain. But when we get it off us, we can be such a blessing to others that we can't be with that weighing us down. And Pastor said it this morning too, it may not be a John Deere tractor, it may not be, something, an object. It may be something that happened to us in the past, something that we, maybe we messed up, you know. It could be something, it could be doubt, it could be divorce, it could be something in our past that just we weren't planning on. We weren't planning on it. And that's something that we've run into even in the jungle. You know, we get rid of everything, we run into there, and we're going for it, and sometimes things hit us, and we're not ready for it. The word I love there says perseverance, the race marked out for us. Wow, how do we do that? Well, one thing, I'm looking at you. This is how we do that. We're family. We're family. We can't do it as missionaries out there on our own without you. Part of that perseverance is each other, is encouragement from each other. We can persevere because we see somebody else right alongside of us, man. We know what they're going through, and they're worshiping alongside of us. They're praying for us. We're praying for them. We do this together. That's what's beautiful about this church. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that scripture. It's one that we could read every week, isn't it? To remind us, be participants, not spectators. Get in that race. I want to show you a couple pictures of some people. We appreciate the honor that you give us as missionaries. All of us missionaries do. But sometimes, I be honest with you, sometimes it really isn't it's embarrassing to us. Because we know people like Sylvia. I'm going to show you. That's slide number 11. I believe it's 11. Ladies like Sylvia. No, let's go to 11. We're going to skip all that. And back up two more. Right there. Look at her in the black shirt. I don't know if you guys remember if you've met her or not. Some of those that went down. She was in a village not too far from the mother church in Sakua, but up in the mountains. If we walked from that church, it still would have taken over probably 2 hours to get up in there. When I think heroes, I think of people like Sylvia. Because, you know, I have all of you on board with me. I have, you know, AGWM, and, you know, they have posters with us in it, and little prayer cards, and, you know, support coming in every month. She doesn't have any of that. She doesn't have any of that. This lady is a mom of six. When I first met her about 10 years ago, she's up in the little village, San Jose, with her husband, who was really sick, and she had her six kids and was trying to plant a church in that little village, getting other kids to come, whoever would come. They were doing Bible stories with no materials. They had a few broken crayons, some little coloring sheet things that looked like they'd been used about 5 times. And when the rains came, the mud just flowed right through it. And when then the sun came out, and you know how it is, when it comes out, it's hot. And there she was, out there just giving everything she had. And I wish I had just a great story to tell you about her marriage and her family, but it wasn't that way. In 2014, we were in their little, just a little hut up in that village, and her husband was laying sick in bed, covered in sores, and he wasn't getting better. And I was praying for him. His little six kids were all around him, had hands laid on him, and she was there. And we're like, Lord, if ever you moved, if ever you did a miracle, do it now. Do it now. This village needs you. This mountain needs you. I'll share a little bit of the story. Pastor was asking him if I would tell you a little bit about something that happened in that same village, that same place that happened to me a few years ago. And I was like, if ever anybody needed you, this village needs you. Break Satan's grip on this place. Rise this man up out of the bed, and guess what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen like I wanted it to happen. It didn't happen that way. But what's that scripture say? Run with perseverance. Don't give up. Run with perseverance. Even when it doesn't make sense, or you're not seeing what you think it should look like. Wow, this race isn't going the way that I thought it should go. I signed up for the 5K, and this is a marathon. Oh. You know, for me, it was, like I said, I thought I was going to be a missionary from the time I was 7 years old. You know, I was ready to go at 7, or at least at 21. I went, got on a mercy ship for 5 months and with YWAM, and went, you know, all over, and then kept trying to go back into, you know, forging my way into missions. And every time, God would reel me back in to serve in the local church. If you told me at 21 that I would not step into full-time missions and I was 43, I would have knocked you out. No way. I'm going right now. It didn't quite look like the race that I thought I was entering. So sometimes we have to be careful, because what does it say? It's the race that we create, that God marks out for us. And that's what was happening with Sylvia. It at all was not at all the race that she thought it was going to be either. Oh, she needed her husband. She needed him desperately, and there he went. He passed on to the other side. And we really thought that she would just pull it back in, you know, and didn't expect any more from her, and that's not what happened. That's not what happened. She grabbed hold of this verse, and she looked at it in a little bit different way. If you look at that first, the very first word, it says, therefore. So what do you do when you see a therefore? You find out why it's therefore, right? What it's there for. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so we have to back up a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What's your little heading say at the beginning of chapter 11? Tell me. You may have a few others. What? Faith in action. Bam, right there. Well, Sylvia stayed in the family. She's part of our leadership. We have the church there. Encourage her to build her up. She's learning about those that went on before her. She's learning about those that stepped into to receive their inheritance like Abraham, but there was nowhere to step into. There wasn't anything there. There wasn't an inheritance. It was the desert. And he never, ever saw it with his physical eyes. What she was praying for her husband, she never saw that with her physical eyes, but she could see it with her spiritual eyes, that God restored him and healed him. It's not on this earth, but took him to a new place. Abraham is the same for him. Noah, if he was just looking at the wood and the hammer and all those animals and everybody yelling at him, telling him how foolish he is, and he wasn't building the ark next to a marina, was he? I mean, it was zero. There was no, you know, sometimes the race looks like that, doesn't it? It looks impossible. God, me? And that's how I felt growing up in that farm and upstate. And I was like, yeah, I'd watch those airplanes go way over, you know, over the fields and think, wow, can I really do that? And then as the years went by and by and by and it wasn't happening the way I thought it was, I really began to doubt. Maybe, did that even happen? You know, sometimes you see pictures as you're a kid and you think you remember it, but it was just a photo. So maybe that missionary didn't even exist. Maybe that's all a lie. Maybe my whole story is a lie. And even as we stepped into missions in 2010, and I'm sharing from pulpits about what we're going to do, and I've got doubt in my mind. Is my story even real? I'm saying I was called to missions as a little boy at this altar, but everybody that I asked about who that missionary was could never tell me. Even my hometown pastor, I met with him just before in 2010, and I sat down with him, and I was like, Pastor Rott, you got to tell me. When I was a little kid, it would have been like 1974, there was this missionary, and I told him all this stuff, and you know what we came up with? Nothing. So I left thinking, even my own story maybe isn't right. And that doubt. Lord, the devil ever used that against you? He's always going to use whatever he can. A lot of times it's just doubt. Or, well, and I'll tell you this. There was a time I came out of my lips to my father-in-law, who I was working with. He was our pastor. And also my father. I call him my father. He's my father, my wife's father, more importantly, my kid's grandfather. And I'm wanting to head into missions. And it was after that 2008 trip that Joel said, well, I need your help. There's 600 villages that need to hear the gospel. Will you help me? And I come back and I'm like, I'm ready. But before that happened, maybe I need to put this whole dream aside. Maybe I need to, and I said it one day to my father, and I said, you know what? I do need to just stop this. I need to live for my kids' dreams. That sounds right. It sounded good, but as soon as it came out of my mouth, I knew it was wrong. Nothing wrong with supporting my kids' dreams, but we each have a race to run. We each have a responsibility to run this race and to run it 100%, to jump in with everything in us, to throw off everything that entangles us. I needed to do that for my kids. They needed to see that and be a part of that. And I can tell you now, all these years later, wow, I'm so glad I didn't mess up. First, by doing it my way back when I was 21, thinking I had it all figured out and how I was going to make this race happen. But secondly, to actually step in and do it, regardless of the doubt. And even though I didn't know who that missionary was and did he even exist because no one knew who he was, didn't matter. We step in, we step in the faith, and we take that challenge. That's what Sylvia did. She kept pressing. She kept pressing. And she's in that canoe that morning, when I took this picture, she's in that canoe because not only has she planted a church up on that mountain, a church now that actually she has a building, because churches like you that have come and helped us construct it with the help of the community. She's got a beautiful, it's blue church. They wanted a pretty blue color. She got it with aquamarine doors, with her own doors on it, with her own lock, and she has the key. They have a sign on the top of it. Wow. Because she didn't quit. Because of perseverance. Because she had a body of believers with her to walk through this, the hurt of losing her husband and all. But not only that, she's in that canoe because she wanted to take what she had to her family. Her family, let me tell you a little bit about that. You can slide to this next picture here. That's her dad right there. I felt so honored to be able to take that picture of him, to be in the same canoe with him, because a year ago, it wouldn't have happened. That man had a reputation of being the number one shaman, witch doctor in all of that area. Not only him, but his father and grandfather and great-grandfather, a long lineage. The family of Sylvia, this is her father, that's what they were known for, the reputation, their whole village. And people would come from all over to receive their cures or their chants or whatever it is. And the reason I'm in that canoe with him is because Sylvia said, "Will you help me? I want to go to my own family." Wow, and we know sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Especially for Sylvia. She's a lady. In the culture there, it's very common for the men traditionally to have 2, 3, 4 wives. So that tells you right there that often they're looked at as just a property or a worker to make the family work. And so how's she going to do this? How's she going to go in and to a family of shamans and being a lady and it's her own family? Sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? How do you do that? But gutsy, oh, she is gutsy. And she's got her Jesus. And she just said, "Will you help me? Can you give me a proclaimer? I want to take a proclaimer." And that's this little box. What this is the audio New Testament. What's special about this is it's in the language of the Shuar, in their native language. So that's one of our projects of reaching those 600 villages with the gospel. Let me tell you, in 2010, we're getting ready to go, and I still have no idea how I'm going to have any part in this. I didn't speak even Spanish at that point and still struggling with Spanish. Certainly didn't speak their native language. How? I'm not the right color, and I'm supposed to go into places that aren't even on maps, and how how's this going to work? I can't offer anything to these people. What can I possibly do? So I'm making up things, you know? That's what missionaries are just like, "Well, I'm going to do this in faith," and we really don't know what it's going to look like. And that's the only thing I can say that we did right was we took that first step of faith. We filled out that application for AGWM and sent it off and said, I've sent Joel an email and said, "Why did we sent that application off and we're going to take the step." But we had no idea what it was going to look like. How can we be any part of this plan to reach these 600 villages? And as we were preparing in 2010 in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in the middle of the desert, I spoke in a church that morning, and I was standing in the lobby afterwards, and people all around, and this man comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, I think we're working on that language you just mentioned." Shwar, shwar, shwar. And I said, "Shwar?" He goes, "Yeah, I think we're working on that language in my office." And of course, what did I think? The There's not a way that this, it's impossible that this guy knows anything about this oral language that's been passed down in way back in the jungles in Honduras, or in Ecuador. There's no way this guy has any clue about that. But the next day, I took his business card he gave me, and I found the address, and I went down there, and in the middle of just a industrial park in Albuquerque is this place called Faith Comes by Hearing, just a little sign. I walked in, and wow, the Holy Spirit was in that place. I could just sense it. And on the wall was their mission statement, and it said that every man, woman, and child shall hear the word of God in their native tongue. And that's why they exist, this place. What is it? It started out as Hosanna music. Some of you may know that with the cassette tapes. You probably know that from your background with music. Remember the Hosanna cassettes. Out of that company morphed, they left music kind of behind and went more straight into the word, making the word available in languages. And they used to do it on cassettes and then CDs. But you saw in that video, and for those that have been down there, CDs would not last very long where we are. One trip in a canoe and that's it. You know, there's grit, there's sand, there's mud and water, and you know, you have to have a CD player, batteries, power. How's that going to work? But out of a time of fasting and prayer, a few years ago, this company was focusing on, Lord, what is it? What is our part in this race? We want to be in the middle of this race. What is our part? They took a step of faith. They had a time of fasting and prayer. And out of that, the Holy Spirit dropped this idea. I'm just a regular computer techie geek guy. He comes up with this idea. And I walked in that day, and S-H-U-A-R, Shuar, was written on the wall in this little place in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I'm looking at it going, oh, my goodness. And the guy says, isn't that right? Isn't that where you're going? I'm like, I guess so. What is this? And he began to show me this little black box and what it is. And what they do now is they take the word of God, they record it, they put it on a little chip, and they put it in here. And now it took a few years, but now we have the audio Shuar New Testament right here. Why is that so important? Why is it so important? Well, for one, to hear their language come out of a little box, they can't believe it. They've only heard their language come out of another Shuar's mouth. It's an oral language. They don't have dictionaries and all kinds of technologies and things in their language, so they're mesmerized. They don't know that it's the Word of God necessarily, but they're going to listen. So Sylvia took this into her father's village. She didn't have to get up on and preach to them. She didn't have to try to convince them. She just took the Word of God and pressed play and gave it to her dad. And the village was mesmerized. They're hearing their language. What is that? And they often ask me, what is this? And I get to tell them. What I simply tell them is this. See, they're animists. That means that they attribute spirits to nature. Basically, you know, the waterfall has a lot of significance in their culture. Volcanoes. We have a strong volcano that's blowing right now, just about an hour from Sakua. The rivers, the animals, all these things have spiritual powers in that. And then we simply say, the one who made all that, this is his voice. This is his story for you. And they often say, God is Shuar? It's like, yes, God is Shuar. They hear him speak in their language, so he must be Shuar. I'm like, absolutely he's Shuar. Absolutely. So she took this proclaimer box to her village called Washikiet. And over a year's time, she didn't have to really press it. She'd go back every about 4 to 6 weeks. She'd go back as a missionary to her own people. I'd send her off often on a bus. They would leave out of Sakua at about 11 o'clock at night on a public bus. She'd take another lady with her from her village, sometimes one or two of her kids. They get on that bus at 11 o'clock and take it about 5-6 hours to the end of the road. In the middle of the dark, about 4:35 in the morning, they'd get out, wait for the sun to come up at 6 o'clock every morning as it comes up, and wait for a canoe, and then they hop on that canoe and go up the river. So here she goes from planting that church to devastation of losing her husband to pressing on, building that church up to a great work in her community, and then being a missionary to her own people. So she goes up there. She's been doing that for over a year. This past year is about, I believe it was October 5th. I walk into the church there in Sakua, where many of you have been, and there she is to greet me, and she has this glow about her. I'm like, she's like, Sylvia. She goes, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. My dad is here. And she points across there, and there he is. I'm like, what? Your dad? She said, he's got a story to tell you. So he began to tell Joel and I his story. On October 3rd, just a couple days before it, in the middle of the night, a shaft of light burst through the roof of his little hut. You can show that. That's the next slide, Nate. This shaft of light comes right through the roof of that hut. Nate, grab that next one. I think it's 11. Yeah, right there. See that back there? He said it stopped at about a meter, about 3 feet off the ground. He got up. He heard a voice calling him to step out. Outside. He stepped outside and he saw three burning lakes of fire. One, he said, had his dad in it. One had his brother in it. And God's voice called out to him and said, the last one is yours if you don't change. He went back in. He tried to wake up his wife. Did you see that? Did you hear that? She didn't hear or see anything. What do you do with that? Well, here's what he did with that. The sun came up at 6 o'clock. He could hear commotion outside already. I can't really tell in here so much, but on the right-hand side, there's some slats there. On the other side of that are benches, and people come from all around. And they come and gather in that little area, that little covered area. They bring chickens, sometimes rice, money, whatever it is, to pay him for his services as the shaman. And there they were, already coming that day. To pay him. It was his livelihood for years and years. What's he going to do? You guessed it. He looked at him and said, I don't do that anymore. I don't do this anymore. And he sent him away. And there he was. And in God's divine providence, it just happened. We happened to have a team from Phoenix City, Alabama there that week that were doing special services Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday nights. Holy Spirit Encounter Week, and he was at that altar every night, and the Lord was just filling him and filling him. Why is that? How? That little step of faith. Sylvia not giving up, getting in her race, persevering when everything else is against her. Even things that the grief, think grief is a real burden. And it hurts, and it's real, and we have to deal with that. But we're not meant to carry it. We have a Jesus that wants to carry it for us. But he is a gentleman. There's times where he does just take things off us, but generally, we have to let go of it, don't we? We have to make a stand of faith, a statement, and let go of it, lay it down. Sometimes we have to physically walk this altar and lay ourselves down as a surrender. We may have to get rid of a John Deere tractor if that's what he calls us to do. Or we may need to face some of the fears that we have, like Sylvia did, the fear of going to speak to her family. And maybe it's the fear that you might have of walking across the street to bring cookies to a neighbor. Whew. You've got an outreach. I saw on your just next week, right? Next weekend? What is that again? Tell me. That may scare you to death, thinking, well, that's what we pay our pastors for. Or there's certain people that, you know, work with kids, and we'll let them do that. I'm going to challenge you, Faith Assembly. Every one of you can have a part in that. Maybe you can't physically go that day for whatever reason, but jump in there. Be a part of that. Don't send your missions dollars or even go all the way across the world and not go across your street. I love the fact that this church is involved in your community, that you have that. That's the first thing I looked for, and I went on the website. I was like, what do they got? Who's this church? And that spoke to me right away. It's like, wow. Of course, I know what you do for us, but you're also loving your community, and that's beautiful. I want to encourage you in that. You may not know exactly what your race is. You might not be able to say, well, I'm not a full-time missionary. I didn't have that little experience with that missionary when I was 7 years old, and I don't really know my part. Well, it's a whole lot easier to move a boat, to turn a boat when it's moving, right? If a boat's sitting in the ground, sitting still, you can move that rudder all day long. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't go anywhere until it moves forward. So jump in here with this church. You got a body of believers here. You may not know exactly what that what that next step is. But take the first step. I surely had no idea this thing existed. It would have been much easier to look at Joel in the eye and say, you know what? If I knew all about this, like, yeah, but Joel, I'll be here next week, man. We'll get this knocked out. We'll get this. I had no idea how it was going to work. In fact, I'll tell you real quick. My plan was, you know, the best I could come up with, and I was sharing this with churches. I was saying, well, you know, we have some shore teams, and I'm going to go help them, you know, get into these communities, and we'll probably go in every 2 months and try to plant a new work, building up, you know, relationship and trust in the community. And, you know, if we can do that every 2 months, that's 6 a year. And, you know, and that's only, will only take us 100 years to get 600 villages. And so my math was not making very much sense, was it? Because I was thinking in my little head, in my little addition, the very first day we received these in 2013, when they're finally finished, we had a team of Schwar and some of their families and different ones come in. Oh, what a day that was. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. They had little kids and grandparents, and some were pastors, some were just lay leaders. And when they begin to open these things up and turn them on, oh, tears. They were like little children at Christmas time hearing the word, and it was beautiful. This is Matthew through Revelation, the New Testament. Would you like to hear a little bit of it? Would you like that? That'd be all right? This is what it began to sound like as they turned them on.
Ni ashi Israel shoran, vi shor asar mate, pinker wengar tatui tawe yus.
Tu tiermeji, nuna tuinyakwe irutis tineka apat.
So one over here, and then another one came on. Usually the younger kids got it to come on first, and the older ones were still looking at trying to figure out what in the world is this thing. But within 5 minutes or so, the room was just an uproar of Matthew chapter 1 in all different places. And that day, 30 villages received the word of God in that one single day. 30. That would have been 5 years in this little guy's plan. 5 years. And already we've distributed over 500 in the last couple of years. And what's beautiful too about this one, the original one was much bigger, cost more, but this is a newer one. They have now a mini one. So when families want one, when individuals want one, we're more apt to be able to do that. You may have seen our last newsletter. I saw it on the wall already. A little picture of a little boy on there. And he's from this village where Sylvia was at. And I'll close with this, Pastor. I'll try to tell a little bit of that story. I know we need to close, but in that same village where Sylvia is, the reason I was so passionate about wanting to see her husband rise up out of that bed and change this community, because just about 2 years before he passed, well, it was 3 years before he passed away, I was praying with some families up in that same village, in that same area, and one little part. I was by myself for just a little bit, and in that little span of time, a young teenager saw me, ran home, and told his mom that I tried to cut his head off. And that's a ploy of the devil over the shore for hundreds and hundreds of years, is to keep them under his thumb in fear. They're known as the head shrinkers, so they would often, you know, do that as a to take out their enemy. They'd wear it as a trophy or put it on their spear. So it was just just an outright lie. I never even said a word to this boy, but he saw me. And you know, often the devil do that. I left that little window open. I was by myself for a time where I should not have been, and the devil used it and jumped in there. I had no idea that was happening. I went on and prayed with some families, and just I was having a ball out there. Just so, and I'd only been there 3 months at this time. This village up there had invited me to come up. Many families. We have many Christians up there. Sylvia was up there. And I was just having a great time. And on the way down, there were some people waiting for me. And I didn't know they were even waiting for me. But they confronted me, and they had machetes, and they began to scream and yell. And the mom grabbed hold of me, and they put that little boy to my face. And they said, "What did he say?" And the little boy was right here, and he said, he was 14 years old, and he said, "He tried to cut my head off," and then it went crazy from there, out of control. The little boy on the newsletter, if you want to stop and look at his picture, I don't have one on these slides, I don't believe, but He's a precious little boy. His name is Luis Miguel. I met his family that day when things were going crazy and they were screaming and waving machetes all around and saying, let's cut this gringo, let's cut his ears and let's cut his head. And this boy jumps in the middle, a teenager, jumps in the middle and starts fighting for me with his whole life. He's pushing them back and screaming at them and saying, don't do this, don't hurt my pastor. Don't take my head, or don't take his head, take mine. And I'm hearing this, and I've never seen this kid before. He was 19. He was blind in one eye, and his other eye was not very healthy. So he's in there just going at it, and I can't believe it. And it helped give me a little bit of help, some extra minutes of freedom. And it was Luis Miguel's, the little boy in the picture there in the newsletter. It was his big brother. So I met the family some of the family, and later on, a lot of details I didn't know as they were unfolding. Obviously, I was there, by myself in this trail, and it all happened. And there was three guys that were the ringleaders. They find out later they were brothers, and they were Luis Miguel's uncles. The same boy, Andres, that jumped in to defend me, they were his uncles. So he was defending me against his own family. That's gutsy again. And there wasn't much I could do, to be honest with you, but just trust the Lord. There was no physically fighting back. I realized that real quick, and it wouldn't have made sense if I did. You know, I'm there to love them. I'm there to serve them. So to start swinging, that wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense, and it would have gotten me killed pretty quick, I think. You know, sometimes that's the only thing we can do. Sometimes the race does not look like we think it should, but what do? We surrender. We surrender to the Lord. We surrender. We take the steps of faith. We surrender it to Him. It may mean getting rid of some things where He can help us along that's not weighing us down. But what do? When it all breaks loose and it still doesn't look like it's supposed to be, we keep going. We don't give up. We surrender to Him, only to Him. And then obviously I'm here. He saw me through it. I won't get into the whole details. If ever you do want to read that whole story, it's on our, I've got some things on our website called Machete Incident, Part 1 and 2, just so I would remember some of the details. But this is what I do remember from that time. It was not anything. Every time somebody like Andres would step in and to defend me, which there were several different ones that were trying to fight for me, I would look to them to be my salvation, and they weren't my salvation. They couldn't do it. The crowd would then just whip up again, and by the time, we were still out in the jungle trail, there was at least 50 at that point. Even at one point, even the police came. And they got out, and they had their guns, and they got surrounded by about 50 people. And I realized real quick, they're not my salvation. They were scared to death. They couldn't do anything. The cops couldn't do anything. And as the guys were dragging me back into the jungle, and they each, the three brothers each had taken a swipe with a machete across my base, my neck. And as they dragged me in, after that happened, and as they dragged me further in the jungle away from the police, I really had to come to some kind of conclusion at that point. It's like, Lord, and I just felt this presence, just a peace, and I just, it was going to be okay. It was going to be okay. Didn't know what that was going to be, but it was going to be okay. And all of a sudden, the man stopped, the main ringleader, and he said, no, let's do this in front of everybody. Let's make a spectacle of him. And he pushed me back to the police car. And at that point, I can't go into all the rest, but what I say all that is this. Our salvation isn't in anybody else. It's not in our own abilities. It is only in the Lord. Only He can do it. Only He can do it. And when we don't think it should be going the way it is, we don't pick it back up. We don't make our own race. We let Him do it. And we did that day. And let me tell you this. Pastor was asking about this morning. I was like, man, Pastor, it's still unfolding. That same story is so, it's just so interwoven. In Sylvia's village, in the first week in July of this past summer, we were doing a VBS, just like your team did a VBS when you came a couple years ago. We were doing a VBS, Vacation Bible School, in Sylvia's little church, in that blue church up in that mountain. And Luis Miguel, the little boy that's on your newsletter out there, the reason he's on that newsletter, he was hit by a car. And he's blind just like his brother was that tried to help me because of a sickness that went through the family. And he lost his leg in that accident, so I went by to pick him up to bring him to VBS up the mountain. And when I went to pick him up, his little cousin was there at his house, and he said, "Can my cousin come?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure, come on." And they get in the truck, and we start to go up the mountain, our Speed of Light truck. Thank you guys for that. We also have a Speed of Light canoe. Speed of Light is incredible for us. Not enough words to say thank you for that. So we were going up the mountain, and I began to ask the little boy about himself, you know, "Hey, dude, you know, where do you live?" And he said, "Oh, right up here in the mountain." And I said, "Oh, who's your father?" And when he told me his father's name, I knew exactly who his father was. His father was the ringleader, the one that said, "No, let's make a spectacle of him," one who had taken a swipe with a machete across my neck. And I was like, "Oh, boy, I've got this boy about 10 years old, and I'm taking him to church, and I'm going right up this road." When we stopped, and I said that we made sure that some of the family was okay with him, and a bunch of his cousins jumped in the back. And I took this whole load up, and that little boy, 10 years old, just had a ball at VBS. He just was into it. He'd never been to a church before, scared to death because, you know, his dad's still very, very anti anything to do with the Lord and just a harsh man. But here's his son, this little boy, 10 years old, and he just absolutely loved the time and just received the love. And he was up there dancing, playing the games, and it was just a ball. And that was just really neat to see. For me, it was just another neat chapter to see how the Lord is healing what the devil meant to take, to destroy and to stop something. You know, where would this have been? I don't know. If he took me out that day, I don't know what would have happened. But God's God, and he's writing the story. It's his race. It's his story. We just have to jump in and be participants. And that's what we do there. One of our main mantras is just keep showing up. Keep showing up. We don't always have the right plan, the right things to say. We don't have this great, you know, great gift or whatever, but we just keep showing up. And when we show up, the Lord's going to show up with us. If we're full of him, if we're getting that junk off us and if we're filling up with him, if that's in the park this coming weekend, keep showing up. If that's going to your neighbor, that's going to your family reunion and you don't even want to go because you keep showing up. You keep showing up. If you don't know where to go, take that first step. Take that first step. And let me tell you this real quick, and I'll close with this. About 2012, I was taking the team back to the airport, just like I took your team back, and one team wanted to stop and take a jungle flight. So we found them a pilot, and I was waiting for them as they took their three at a time and took a flight over where Nate Saint and Jim Elliott had given their lives for the gospel back in 1956. Many of you know that story, End of the Spear. And they were doing that, and I'm waiting for them to finish. I was just sitting in the pilot's house, and I see a New York book on the shelf. And I asked his wife was there, and I said, "Oh, what's up with the New York book?" And she said, "Oh, I'm from there." I said, "Oh, I am too. Where at?" "Oh, upstate." You know, we always say that, upstate. I'm from a little itty-bitty town. And she goes, "Oh, I am too." And I said, "By Syracuse." "Yeah, north of there." And so she looks. She goes, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Fulton." She goes, "Oh, I graduated from Fulton High School." And I was like, "My little high school?" And she was born in the same little rinky-dink hospital that's not even there anymore, where my mom was a nurse for 30 years. I'm like, "Oh, my goodness." And then she asked, "How'd you get here?" And I told her a little story about this missionary coming to our little church. And she said, "Well, wait till my husband comes in. He was the pilot. He's going to want to meet you." And so he comes in, and he's asked me, "You know, tell me, you know, how'd you come here?" And I told him. He said, "How old are you?" And I was born in 67. He starts thinking. He goes, "Oh, my goodness." He said, and I see tears welling up in his eyes. And he said, "When I was getting started in the early 70s, Pastor Roth from Fulton Assembly of God invited me to come speak on a Sunday night." He said, he was an AG. He wasn't not Assembly of God missionary. He was with MAF pilots thing. So nobody knew his name from our circles. And there he was. He goes, "I used to have an anaconda snakeskin that I used as a prop." And that was for me, it was really neat. You know, I was like, wow, all that doubt I had, all that stuff. I was like, "Take that, Satan." You know, it's like, my story is true. I'm not a liar, you know. But for him, for that man, it was really special because that year Ecuador took his pilot's license, they said he was too old to fly. So he's been really thinking back over the years, did I give God everything? Did I really do what I'm supposed to do? And it just really was confirmation to him, you know, that he planted those seeds and the work's continuing. So you keep planting those seeds. Your story may not look like you think it should. Just do the little things right. Come to this altar, surrender, throw it off, whatever's weighing you down. And that's a continual thing. That's not a one-time thing. And when you don't see it working out the way you do, the way you think you should, read Hebrews chapter 11. Find out what this great cloud of witnesses are. Read that. Wow. That's incredible stories in there. Incredible stories. You know, the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, it wasn't just as parents, sometimes we can't get past the thought of even that. But it wasn't even just the flesh and blood of his family right then. It was, he was sacrificing this inheritance that God had promised him, because Isaac was the lineage for that. There's so much more to it. Wow. And we're talking about this guy Abraham thousands of years later, not because he was some great man of God or some great person. We're talking about him because he took that one step of faith, another step of faith. So take your steps of faith today. You don't have to have it all figured out. I certainly didn't with this proclaimer. I had no idea. Just took that step of faith, and God provides the tools and what we need. I want to close just by praying over your this church, over your race. Just remember, we got to be careful. It's not our race. It's the race that God marked out for us. It's his race. We just get to be a part of it. Can you bow your heads for a moment and before Pastor comes? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just call out to you. First, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be a part of your race, that you've given us this invitation, a special one for each one of us. Thank you for that. Lord, we're so undeserving. So often we come so weighed down and burdened by even our own faults, our own bad decisions, or just the hurts of this world. But Lord, I thank you that you want to take those from us, Lord God. Help us to surrender those to you every day, every day. Thank you, Lord God, for heroes that have gone before us, the Abrahams, the Noahs, Sarahs, the Sylvias. Thank you, Lord God. But Lord, most importantly, we focus on you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, we focus on you. We thank you that you went to the cross for us. You came up out of that grave so that we can do the same. That our sins cannot hold us down. Our past cannot hold us down. Fear of the future cannot hold us down. We rise up out of that with you, Lord. Thank you. I pray that for this church, Lord God. For Pastor Keith, Lord God, for all the staff. For each one, Lord, each worker, children's church, nursery, youth. Each one, Lord God, that's part of this family. For their outreach this coming weekend, Lord God, that you will be there, Lord, and it will just be an awesome example of your love to this community, Lord God. That things will happen that they may not even see with a physical eye, but Lord, you're doing a work. Lord, breathe your fresh life into this body, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be partners, Lord, that we get to be family together. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.